a couple of weeks ago, we finished up the book of Acts for our Wednesday night study. And a couple of weeks ago, we also finished up the book of Psalms. And we originally started Psalms, we originally started Ecclesiastes, which we're looking at now. We originally started that on Sunday afternoon for our prayer time. But we're going to move it to Wednesday, okay? So we're going to be doing Ecclesiastes. Notes are there if you didn't get them. And I just want to review, because a couple of you weren't here. So I just want a quick review. Then we're going to get into chapter 1, verses 4 to 18. But just as a quick way of review about the book of Ecclesiastes, not a book that, sadly, a lot of people read, okay? It is in the wisdom literature. It's in the poetry section. And the title of the book, Ecclesiastes, it means a speaker before an assembly, okay? In the Hebrew, the name of the book is Koleth, which simply means preacher. And you will see the very first verse, the words of the preacher, okay? So that's the title of the name of the book in Hebrew, Koleth, which is how you would say preacher in Hebrew. Now, based on internal evidence, evidence from the book, as well as Jewish and Christian history, the author is an elderly King Solomon. Song of Solomon was written, Jewish tradition tells us, Song of Solomon was written by a young Solomon who was in love. The book of Proverbs was written by a middle-aged, wise Solomon. And the book of Ecclesiastes was written by an elderly King Solomon. The book is the most philosophical book in the Bible. Okay? So if you like philosophy, you will like Ecclesiastes. Okay? But the book records for us the intense search by Solomon for meaning and satisfaction in life, and we'll notice this phrase, under the sun. He's looking for meaning and satisfaction in life under the sun, which is looking at life only from a human perspective. He's looking at it horizontally, not vertically. Okay? Under the sun. No thought about things that are above. This is simply from a human perspective. And his conclusion, if we look at life simply from a human perspective, everything is vanity of vanities, all is vanity. So what does that mean? Everything is empty. Life is empty without God. That is the conclusion that Solomon comes to. Now, Solomon did not properly use the wisdom that God gave him. And the aged Solomon's life was miserable, as you read through the book. His life was miserable because he grew his family and kingdom so large that they were nothing but a great and heavy burden to him. Think about having all those wives and concubines. Think about, you know, the kingdom and how large he grew it. And think about, we even talked in that introductory message a few weeks ago, we talked about how great the tax burden was. And life was just a burden. Without God, life is a burden. One thing to remember when you read and study Ecclesiastes, never forget this. Solomon wrote it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So it's God's Word, okay? But he was writing about how his search for meaning and satisfaction in life is futile without God. So sometimes you may read things, and wait a minute, this doesn't jive with the... Oh, there's an old word. This doesn't jive with a lot of what the Scripture tells us. But remember, how is he looking at life? Under the sun. A human perspective. Solomon had it all, saw it all, tasted it all, built it all, did it all, and still came away empty. Why? Because a life lived under the sun without God, no matter how successful, is vanity of vanities. So let's look at lesson two together. If you have notes, there's some notes there on the front and back. And the title of the message tonight is Living in Circles. Living in Circles. You ever feel like you're running in circles? And we're going to be looking at verses 4 to 18. And whenever you and I use phrases like life cycle or, oh boy, that came full circle, we're joining Solomon in taking a this cyclical view of life and nature. But this cyclical view of life was a burden to Solomon. If life is only part of a great cycle over which we have no control, is life worth living? Birthday. If this cycle is repeated, if this cycle is repeated day after day, week after week, month after month, season after season, year after year, decade after decade, century after century, why are we unable to understand it and explain it? Remember, Solomon pondered these questions as he looked at the cycle of life from under the sun. He came away with these three conclusions that we're going to see tonight. Nothing is changed, verses 4 to 7. Nothing is new, verses 8 to 11, and nothing is understood, 12 to 18. Remember, he's looking at this without God's perspective. So, as an unsaved person looks at this world and looks at life, there he comes away with these conclusions. Nothing's changed, nothing's new, and nothing is understood. Okay? So let's look at the first. Nothing has changed. This is Solomon the scientist. He's going to look at some things scientifically, and verses 4 to 7. And the first thing is, Solomon presented four pieces of evidence to prove that nothing really changes. Okay? Nothing really changes. Notice the first thing is the earth, verse 4. One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. Okay? And we have some 3,000 more years of history than when Solomon even wrote this. Okay? So Solomon introduces us here to the brevity of life and the certainty of death. You know, life is short. And I was just commenting on this to somebody. I know some of you folks are a little bit older than me. Some of you are younger. But, you know, just about 59 years old, and boom. You know, I was born, and then it's almost like I'm 59. It's like, where does time go? You know, and it seems like the older you get, the faster time gets. And you just want to slow down and get off this train, but you can't. So Solomon introduces us to the brevity of life and the certainty of death. Individuals and families, they come and go. Nations and empires rise and fall, but the earth remains the same. Just spinning on its axis, winter, summer, spring and fall, and keeps going. Sun rises, sun sets. Speaking about the sun, verse 5. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. Solomon now moves from the cycle of life and death on earth to the cycle of day and night in the heavens. Solomon pictures the sun rising in the east and rushing its way across the sky to the western horizon. But what does this daily journey accomplish? To what purpose all of this motion and heat? As far as the heaven is concerned, one day is just like any other day. No, sun comes up. Sun goes down. Nothing changes. Nothing changes. Then he talks about the wind in verse 6. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. So Solomon is not giving us a lecture here on the physics of wind, but rather he's stating that the wind is in constant motion. You know, sometimes it blows softly. You know, and sometimes it's a fair breeze that's blowing. Sometimes it's a cool breeze. You know, for us, if the wind is coming from the south, it's hot. Sometimes it can be a tempest. It can be a tornado. It can be a hurricane. But the wind, it just keeps moving. Where does it come from? Where does it go? Jesus used that illustration in John chapter 3 when he spoke to Nicodemus. You know, no one knows where the wind comes from and where it goes. And he uses that as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And then verse 7, the sea. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. So Solomon here was not a believer in global warming and the sea level rising to where you and I would be one day living on seaside, the shoreline at our front door. Solomon is describing the water cycle that helps us to sustain the earth. The rivers and the rain pour water into the sea, and it always seems to stay the same. Okay? All right, yes, there may be seasons of drought here and there, and you may ride by the Pemmy, and one day the Pemmy is pretty low, you know, but then another season the Pemmy might be pretty high. You know, so it's, you know, but this constant cycle. It rains, and all this rain comes, but yet things don't overflow because we understand about the water cycle. So friends, whether we look at the earth, the sun, the wind, the sea, we come to the same conclusion. Nature does not change. There is motion, but there is no promotion. Okay? What's the second law of thermodynamics? That, yeah, everything moves from usefulness to less useful. So there's motion, but there's no promotion. Okay? So no wonder Solomon cites the monotony of life as the first argument to prove that life is not worth living under the sun. Life's not worth living without God. That's the conclusion he comes to, because look at the monotony. Same old thing every day. A lot of people stuck in that rut. But however, we who are believers know that there is time, and there have been times, that God gets involved in nature, right? God breaks into nature and he does great and wonderful things. He held the sun in place for Joshua in Joshua 10. So that they could win the battle and defeat the enemy. He moved the sun back for Hezekiah in Isaiah 38. The sundial actually went back. He opened the Red Sea and the Jordan River for Israel in Exodus 14 and Joshua 3 and 4. He stopped the rain for Elijah in 1 Kings 17, and he made it rain again. He calmed the wind and the waves for the disciples in the ship on the Sea of Galilee. And one day, God will use the forces of nature to bring terror and judgment to the people of earth. And we read that in Revelation 6 following. So we know that God does break into nature, but for people who live life under the sun, it's just the same old thing. Seasons come and go, days come and go, time comes and goes, we come and go. First argument, nothing has changed. Second argument, nothing is new. Now Solomon becomes the historian. Man always wants something new. Okay? Today you buy all your kids these nice new toys, and then December 26th they want something new. Man wants something new. Look at verse 8. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Why is this? Because everything in the world ultimately brings weariness. And people long for something to distract them and to deliver them. Think about this, friends. There's a lot of technology here, and I'm thankful for technology. There's a lot of good things here. There's a lot of bad things here. But all this does is distract people. That's all it does. They want a distraction. You know, you can take pictures now and dress your picture all up to make you look like, you know, Ken and Barbie or whoever you want to look like. And I know Adrian talked about that when he was here, but it's all about distraction. Distracting people from real life. And taking our minds sometimes off of God. And so, you know, think about it. The eye will never be satisfied with what it sees until it sees what God created. You know? We live in a beautiful part of the world. I am amazed every time I drive up through the Notch to go visit my mother in Twin Mountains. Just especially this time of the year. It's beautiful. How many people ride right through there and don't even look? Work. Going home. Day after day after day. And the ear will never hear until it hears God's word. God's word opens the ear. But we'll never be satisfied. The world provides nothing new. Look at verses 9 and 10. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof that may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So whatever is new is really a recombination of the old. Now think about the phone. You say, wait, it's a new thing. But, you know, it's communication. How long have we been communicating? You know, things get faster. You know, you see pictures on this, but we've been seeing pictures for quite a while. You know, nothing's really new. Things just get faster. Then we fill our time up with all of this stuff. Man cannot create anything new because man is the creature, not the creator. Thomas Edison said of his inventions, I am only bringing out the secrets of nature and applying them for the happiness of mankind. Think about he invented rubber, you know, and where did the rubber come from? The rubber tree, you know, back then, you know. And harnessing electricity and things like that. He didn't invent electricity. He just figured out how to harness it. So only God can create new things. Think about it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If we are in Christ, we are what? A new creature. Okay? Romans 6:4 talks about walking in the newness of life. Psalm chapter 40, verse 3 says, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Okay? Hebrews 10, 19 and 20 talks about a new and living way that we have access to God through Christ. And of course, Revelation 21, 1 and 5, one day God will make new heavens and new earth. So the only person that can make something new is God. Everything else is just a reworking of the old. Oh, they may make it shinier and brighter and, you know, faster, but it's nothing new. Same old thing. Why do we think everything is new? Verse 11. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. So the answer is simple. Why do we think all things are new? The answer is simple. We have bad memories. We don't read the minutes of the previous meeting. No. I remember in my lifetime going to the store and buying 45s. You know what 45s are? Who knows what a 45 is? It's a little record, okay? And it has a hole in the middle, and you had to put a special thing in there because, you know, I remember buying vinyl albums. Whoa, then we could put these things in our car, and I remember 8-track cassettes. I remember getting really fancy and getting smaller now and getting cassette tapes. Then we went to CDs, and now we have what? You just download it. It's all on your phone. You don't have to do any of that. So it's not that it's new. It's the same old stuff. But it's just shinier. You know? The only people who really think that they have seen something new, now listen carefully, the only people who really think that they have seen something new are those who experience is limited, or those whose vision can't penetrate below the surface of things. Just surface sight. All they see is the shiny. All they see is the shiny. Don't see God behind all of this. Just are fascinated with the stuff. Because something is recent, they think it's new. They mistake novelty for originality. Okay? Novelty, something new, for originality. Okay? So Solomon tells us, Solomon first, the scientist, he said that, said nothing has changed. Nothing is new, Solomon the historian. Now the third point, 12 to 18. Nothing is understood, Solomon the philosopher. Okay? So notice verse 12. I, the preacher, was king over Jerusalem, king over Israel in Jerusalem. As the king of Israel, and if you remember the history, and if you read through 1 Kings and Chronicles, Solomon had all the resources necessary for experimenting with different solutions to see what it was that made life worth living. In his laboratory of life, he experimented with enjoying various physical pleasures, accomplishing great and costly works, accumulating great possessions, only to discover that all of it was only vanity and vexation of spirit. Remember when the Queen of Sheba came and heard about Solomon, and then she gets there and she says, they only described half of it. But again, she was looking at it also. Solomon did all of these grand and wonderful things. Thought his satisfaction in those things rather than God. Here's Solomon's conclusion. Verse 13. Life is tough, but it is a gift from God. Verse 13. And I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. So, life is tough, but it's a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. And why is life tough? Life is tough because of the curse. Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed Adam and Eve, and He cursed the ground, and He said, by the sweat of your brow, you're going to earn a living. So life is hard now. Life today is not what God originally intended it to be. But God, life today, and much of what we experience, is because of sin. Life doesn't get any easier, so don't try to run away from it. Verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. You know, people can run to the Savior, or they can run to a substitute. And I don't mean a substitute like Jesus was our substitute, but a substitute for the Savior. They can run to the Lord Jesus, or they can run somewhere else. And so much of the world is running, trying to find satisfaction, and trying to fill the God-shaped void in their life that only God can fill. Only God can fill. And here's another thing. Not everything can be changed, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Not everything can be changed. No, sometimes we need to realize that. That sometimes we can't change something or someone. Only God can truly change someone or something. No, maybe you've tried witnessing to somebody, you've tried ministering to somebody, and you've given it really the best. You've prayed about it, and you've sought God, and you've done what you can, and they just don't change. Not everything can be changed. And, you know, we have to understand, you know, that some things, you know, only God can change. Okay? And wisdom and experience will not solve every problem. Verse 16 to 18. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart hath great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I gave my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief. He that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So this is not an excuse to not get smarter and not get wiser. But remember, Solomon was the wisest man in the world. And there's some really good Jewish commentary on this. Because he had so much wisdom, and he was so wise, it was actually a grief to be around people who weren't wise. Didn't have that much wisdom. This was a grief to him. You know, as God's people, you and I are to live by faith. Okay? That changes everything. You and I live by faith. That changes everything. And understand this also, though. Even with all our wisdom, even with all our smarts, not everything. How do you know? How do you comfort somebody who's gone through tremendous, tremendous loss? Sometimes you can't. You've got to be there for them. You have to be there for them. I remember one of the very first funerals I did when I was in New York. I'll never forget the man's name. He was 18 years old. His name was Frankie Spargo. He was 18 years old, and he died in an automobile accident because he was drunk. So the aunt was doing funeral arrangements because the mother was too distraught. Find out just 6 months earlier, her husband, not Frankie's father, but her husband was killed in an automobile accident because of driving. Come to find out that Frankie's father was killed when Frankie was 2 years old, drinking and driving. This woman had lost her first husband, her second husband, and her son to drinking. After I did the funeral, what did they do? They went to the trunk of the car, and they opened up the car, and they celebrated their life by drinking. Some things you just can't. Some people just don't see. Some people may never see. You have to understand that that's life under the sun. Life under the sun. If anybody was equipped to solve the difficult problems of life, tell us what life was all about, Solomon was that person. But his advantages didn't enable Solomon to find answers, the answers he was seeking. In fact, his great wisdom only added to his difficulties. For wisdom and knowledge, we're told, increase sorrow and grief. People who never ponder the problems and difficulties of life, who live innocently day after day, never feel the pain of wrestling with God and seeking to understand His ways. Some people just go through life not even thinking or worrying about those things. They don't wrestle with eternity because they don't think about eternity. You're going to go when you die. No, I don't think about it. They really don't. People who never ponder the problems and difficulties of life, who live innocently day after day, never feel the pain of wrestling with God and seeking to understand His ways. The truth is, the more we seek wisdom and knowledge, the more ignorant we know we are. I remember I was finished with Bible school, all trained up, ready to go into the ministry. Pine Island, ready to set the world on fire. Young upstart pastor. Got out there and was very soon realized I didn't know at all what I was doing. Friends, I don't mean this ignorantly, but the older I get, the more I realize I don't know what I'm doing. The more I realize I need God's help. This all goes back to the garden and Satan's offer that if she ate the fruit, she would have the knowledge of good and what? Prior to that, Adam and Eve had never known. They did not have to ponder. And there was no evil. God saw everything that He created and it was good. And since that sin, we've been alienated from God. And this knowledge of evil only adds to our sorrow. Since that day, each new advance in knowledge and achievement only creates a new set of problems for society. Think about some of the advancements. Think about land, sea, and air travel, right? Great advancements. But great disasters, right? Plane crashes and hundreds of people die. Automobile accidents. Internet, wonderful advancement, but think of the filth that goes over there and the scams, you know. What's the answer? What is the answer? The answer is a restored relation to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to 1 Corinthians 1:24, the power and wisdom. So life under the sun, life without God makes no sense. But life above the sun, all the sense in the world. Next week, chapter 2, we're going to look at Solomon's disgust with life. Disgusted with life. Disgusted with life? The Lord can help you with that. Okay, the time is...